There are several places in the south of England where you can find yourself walking across a field. And as you make your way across, you'll come across a small path. And you might be a little bit puzzled as you reach this path, because you can work out quite quickly that it's not really big enough to walk along. And as you make your way further along the field, you come across another of these little paths, and your curiosity might find you starting to follow one of them, and you very quickly work out that they're all linked in some way, but you can't quite make out really what it is, or what its purpose is, or whatever. But if you were to walk over to the far side of the valley, and up the hill on the other side, and then turn and look, it would be very clear and very obvious that you were looking at the white outline of a horse. And from a distance, that which was difficult to make out close up becomes very obvious to your view. Now, the passage that we've just read is very long. And what I want us to do this evening is, if you like, walk over to the hill on the opposite side and just take in the whole view. Because Mark's Gospel, the shortest of the four Gospels, is full of these passages where, one after the other, the Gospel writer confronts us with all these little accounts of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as if Mark wants to bring us face to face with as many varied blocks of evidence as he can to convince us and show us the true identity of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Mark wants us to know who he is. And perhaps you're curious to know who this Jesus is. Well, come to the Word of God with me this evening and let me show you who this Jesus really is. And perhaps you've known him for a long time. Well, let's remind ourselves again who this wonderful Lord Jesus is, as we take a long view and just take in the whole picture that Mark gives us in these four different scenes. Because Mark wants to show us, through the account that has been given to him by the Apostle Peter, who this Jesus is. Mark wants us to be absolutely convinced that this Lord Jesus is no ordinary man, because he is the man who is God. And in these four accounts that we've been going through, as we've read, Mark has brought before us the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shows us the remarkable authority that this man has, which marks him out from being more than an ordinary man. And he shows us that authority in four simple ways. And he shows us the authority of the Lord Jesus over disaster, over demons, over disease, and over death. The Lord Jesus Christ has authority over disaster. Have the passage open, if you would, Mark chapter 4, verse 35, through to the end of that chapter. A well-known account, I guess even many people who've not spent much time in church will have heard of this story as Jesus calms the wind and the waves. Jesus has been preaching. He's absolutely exhausted. And it seems that, Mark recalls here, that they took him along in the boat as he was. It's almost as if they had to physically help him into the boat so that they might go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is exhausted, and in no time at all, he's fallen fast asleep at the back of the boat with his head on a pillow. Jesus is every inch an ordinary man. And when he's exhausted, he needs to sleep. And soon he is. And they start to make their way across Galilee. And this huge windstorm, it's called in verse 37, you could use the word hurricane or whirlwind, blows up on the lake. Now, Galilee is a huge lake. It covers roughly 100 square miles in surface area. That makes it at least 10 times the size of Lake Windermere. It's about 15 miles long, and its average width is 6 miles. And it's such a large body of water, and the winds from the hills all around, because it's actually below sea level, surrounded by mountains, terrific winds will blow up through the mountains and along across the lake. And it's such a large body of water that the storms on it can be as severe as if you were in the middle of the Atlantic. Huge wind and waves. And the disciples are convinced they're going to die. It's interesting to know that probably the disciples, a number of whom, of course, were fishermen, almost certainly couldn't swim. Might seem strange to us, but apparently, if we read our history correctly, swimming is a comparatively modern thing. Do you remember when Peter started to walk across the water to Christ and he began to sink? Why was he so afraid? Almost certainly because he couldn't swim. Might seem strange that fishermen can't swim, but that's almost certainly true. And they're terrified. They cry out to Jesus, wake him up. He's still fast asleep. They can't believe it. How can anyone sleep in weather like this? Look at what they say. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? It's an amazing thing really to say to Jesus, isn't it? After all they've seen already, after all they've heard, do you not care about us? And Jesus stands in the boat. 3 words. That's all it needs. 3 words. Peace. Be still. And the voice that spoke creation into being brings creation immediately under his control. Because it's actually never been out of his control. And it obeys straight away. With a few words, creation is calmed. Because you see, a man speaks, but the voice is God's. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? These disciples, they've been very faithful. They've been so loyal to Christ. They've been so kind to him. They've stayed with him in the face of opposition. They've looked after him. They're doing that right now as they've taken him away from the multitude. They've given him a place in their boat. They're taking him across the lakes where it can be quiet, where he can have some rest. They've done everything in staying loyal to Jesus and caring for him. Everything that a believer should do. Everything that a Christian man should do. And yet the storm still comes. There's no exemption. And if you're a Christian, you'll find that sometimes the same winds will blow against you and the same waves will crash against you. There's no exemption from the storms. But Christ is there. You'll go through storms. Some of the storms that you'll go through will be very personal to you. Some of them won't be known by many people. Some of them might not be known by any other people. But you'll have your storms. Sometimes an entire church goes through a storm. But Christ is there. And we take this great comfort that the Lord Jesus is both man and God, and there is no storm that he cannot calm. These men cry out to him. And Jesus says, where's your faith? I'm here. And that's all you need. And Mark shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority over disaster. And all we need to do is call out to Christ. And if we have him, we have everything we need. And then Mark immediately presents us with another picture. The lake has gone quiet. They're able to get to the other side, and they come to this area of the Gadarenes. You can imagine if the lake is as big as it is, 100 square miles, the coastline is huge. There's all kinds of different regions all around the lake. And they come to this area. And as you look up into the land, which would rise almost immediately away from the lake because it's all surrounded by hills, there's a graveyard on the hillside. And this man comes charging out of the tombs. What must this man have looked like? He's naked. He is crazed. Around his arms, around his legs, perhaps even around his body, is what's left of chains with which people have tried to tie him down. And he's just burst free from them all. No one can do anything to control this man. And they're probably just happy that he just wanders wild up the hillside and up into the mountaintop. And he lives amongst the tombs. And all the locals probably just keep their distance and they're just happy for him to be over there. And this crazed man comes charging out of the graveyard towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is a long way off, verse 6 of chapter 5. And this man sees him. And immediately, this man knows that this Jesus is no ordinary man. Immediately, he's able to distinguish Jesus from the people that are with him, all the fishermen. And it's not just because perhaps he was dressed differently. Look at what he says. Isn't this interesting? He cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He doesn't say, "What have you to do with me?" He says, "What have I to do with you?" That's a question that everyone needs to face. Many people, when they think of turning to God, or where they're sceptical about God, does this God really exist? Is he supposed to be a God of love when there's all the kind of things that people say? They want to be able to come to a God and say to him, "What will you do for me?" Not this man. He comes to Christ and he says, "What must I do with you?" That's the question people need to ask. Not, "What will this God do for me?" What must I do with this God? Have you been confronted with that question? Have you considered that really for yourself? Not, "What will this God do for me?" What must I do with this God? What must I do with this man who is God? What will you do with him? Some people took him and nailed him to a cross and thought he was finished. Would you have been one of them? Some people knelt down and worshipped him. And their lives were completely changed and they followed him. Will that be you? You see, it's not about what will God do for you in that self-seeking way. It's about what will you do with Christ? It's the most important question you can ever be faced with. What will you do with him? Many people rejected the ministry of Christ. "We will not have this man to reign over us," they said. What about you? And Jesus confronts this man head on. You see, this man is possessed by demons. And we see here the Lord Jesus Christ has authority over demons. And Jesus simply stands and says, "Come out of him." And they have no choice. They really have no choice. Why are the people so terrified when they observe what's happening here? Well, look, think of it this way. These people have been watching this demon-possessed man, possibly for years, cutting himself, mutilating himself, repeatedly throwing off all attempts to be bound. And yet here stands a man, the Lord Jesus, and whatever it is that's in this crazy man, this Jesus has complete authority over him. Now, if these demons can do this to this man, what on earth are we going to make about this man here, who is more powerful even than they? No wonder they were terrified. Well, if these demons have made this man like that, what on earth are we going to make of Jesus? They were terrified. Because we see, don't we, that Christ is infinitely stronger than these demons. And it only takes him a word, a spoken word. This man who couldn't even be held by chains. Christ only needs to use words. And he's released. And he's set free from the demons that chained him. Demons are real. Satan is real. Evil is real. Satan is cruel. He is malicious. We see in this poor man, ultimately, what Satan wants to do to every man and woman and boy and girl. He seeks only to destroy. And then he comes face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of compassion, full of mercy, and full of grace. And he's completely released. This Lord Jesus is the man who is God. There can be no other explanation. The man is sitting. He's quiet. He has clothes on. He has a sound mind. For the first time in who knows how long. And he wants to follow Christ. Well, you would, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want to ever leave this man. If he'd done such a thing, you would never want him to be out of your sight again. And he wants to be with him and follow him. Verse 19 of chapter 5 tells us that Jesus didn't permit him. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. For most of us, our family and our friends are our mission field. How often, if ever, have your unsaved family members and your closest friends who aren't Christians, how often have they heard from you what great things the Lord has done for you? Don't you think they should? Go and tell them, says Jesus. And he did. And all marveled. Maybe that's something you need to do too. No matter what Satan throws at you, greater is he that is in you. Because this man is God. Third thing, Jesus has authority over disease. We'll come to Jairus shortly, but let's look at this poor woman who he meets as he's on his way to Jairus' home. She's been ill for 12 years and had suffered, verse 26, many things from many physicians. I reckon it's probably best not even going into what those men may have done to that poor woman, trying to make her well. She has suffered. And Jesus is surrounded by this huge throng of people. Everyone's bumping into him, and he's being jostled, pushed, shoved. There are many near Christ. There are many who are talking about him. There are many who are excited by him. There are many who are shouting his name. But this woman comes to him in a way that no one else in that crowd has come. And she's absolutely desperate, and she's absolutely convinced that what she needs, Christ can give her. And she knows that I just need to touch him. So all I need to do is to reach out and touch him, and I will be well. And that's what she does. And as we see, Jesus immediately knows what's gone on, and he confronts this woman, and she's absolutely terrified. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? Go in peace. He calls her daughter. There's probably no more loving name that he could give her. Because this poor woman has come in faith to the man who is God. Now, she's no great theologian, because you don't have to be. Her understanding of spiritual things is probably almost non-existent. But even that doesn't matter. This is what you need to say. I am desperate. And I believe that this Lord Jesus is the answer. And I'm going to come to him. Have you said that? As a sinner, your need is very great. Probably greater than you realize. And all you need is this one thing: to come to Christ. Because he is the man who is God. And why is that important? It's important for this reason, finally. Because the Lord Jesus has authority over death. I've got news for you. One day you will die, unless Christ comes first. Why not trust your death with the one who has authority over death? This ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, has come to Jesus. He too is putting all his hope in this man who is God. But as Jesus gets interrupted by this woman, people arrive to tell Jairus, it's too late, don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's dead. And we see the story unfolding as Jesus goes to Jairus' home. He takes his three closest disciples with him. Have you seen the pictures on the television news of those in the Middle East in all the different conflicts that have gone on as they've lost a loved one? Have you seen the wailing, the open, public, loud wailing that takes place in the Middle East even today? It's exactly what Jesus encountered as he got to Jairus' home. All the women screaming and wailing. And he sends them all away. And there's just himself and his three disciples and the mum and dad. And in they go. And it just takes a few words. Little girl, arise. And the man who is God shows that he has authority even over death. Have you trusted your life and even your death with the one who has authority over death? The one who brings life. Jairus is a wealthy and prominent man, but death still comes to his little girl. But when disaster strikes and when your world falls apart, there is one to whom you may turn. You see, there is one who is able to calm every storm. There is one who is able to overrule in every darkest hour. There is one who is able to bring peace and comfort, even to the deepest despair. There is one who even has power over life and death itself. Can you not stand with me on the hillside and gaze at the Gospel of Mark and see in all his majesty and in all his glory, in all his beauty, in all his holiness, in all his compassion, the man who is God? There's a great Bible teacher in this country not that long ago by the name of Sidlo Baxter. That's a great name, isn't it? Let me conclude with a few short words from Sidlo Baxter. Fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come merely to preach the gospel. He himself is that gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, "I am the bread." He did not come merely to shed light. He said, "I am the light." He did not come merely to show the door. He said, "I am the door." He did not come merely to name someone as a shepherd. He said, "I am the good shepherd." He did not come merely to point the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. Will you not see him? And will you not come to him?"